Last week, y'all said you have never heard someone speak in tongues. So I have a recording here I want to play. Can I turn this back on, okay? It's not plugged in. That probably will do it. This one on? Okay, you listen, all right? That is one experience that was recorded, and I wanted you to hear that before I start tonight. For those of you who are visiting, I'm tickled that you're here, but I'm going to give my folks a test real quick, okay? You have the back of your book. I want you to turn with me. I have 9 fill-in-the-blank or list questions. You say, why in the world are you doing that? Because I do not want anybody to misunderstand what I've said about spiritual gifts. Therefore, I'm going over very quickly the central points of Corinthians 12 through 14 again. Question number one. Oh, bulletin? Ushers, how about some bulletins? Everybody doesn't have one. Oh, a whole bunch. How about help me, Winston? There's no bulletins left? There's some. Good. Good, good. See, let me use one there. Okay. Raise your hand and Jack or Joe or Winston will be here in a minute. Number 2, does everyone have a spiritual gift? Yes or no? Does everyone have a spiritual gift? Are the tongues at Pentecost and the tongues at Corinth the same? Yes or no? Are the tongues at Pentecost and the tongues at Corinth the same? Number 4. What example does Paul use to describe the unity of the church in chapter 12? What example or illustration or metaphor does Paul use to describe the unity of the church in chapter 12? It's a little harder one, but I think you can find it if you look. What would be a good text to refute the statement that everyone should speak in tongues? What would be a text in 12 through 14 to refute the statement everyone should speak in tongues? That's the question. Number 6. What are the 3 eternals, never fading away, always valid. What are the 3 eternals in chapter 13? The 3 of them. What are the 3 eternals in chapter 13? Sounds like teacher training class, doesn't it? Number 7. What 2 gifts are contrasted, compared in chapter 14? What two spiritual gifts are contrasted or compared in chapter 14? Two gifts compared. What are they? Only two more. Number eight. What is the criteria for judging a spiritual gift? What is the criteria for judging a spiritual gift? And the last, did Paul speak in tongues? Did Paul speak in tongues? Now, I'm going to hold those until I get through the Bible study, and then we're going to go back and go over them, okay? Last time I stopped at chapter 14, verse 26. And I want to go back now and cover 26 through 40. 26 through 40 has one extremely valuable passage and one extremely difficult passage. 26 down through 33 is one of the unique insights that we have about the early church, how it functioned in its worship service. Now, before I read 26 through 33, I want to ask you a very important, fundamental kind of question about interpreting the Bible. If we can determine the exact form of worship in the first century church, do we, in 1976, have to keep that form to be New Testament? If we can discover exactly how they handled the worship services in the first century, do we keep that form to be a New Testament church in our day? Here's another question on the same line. Do we today keep the same missionary techniques that Paul used because Paul is biblical? You can answer one, you can answer the other one. Okay? It's a real question. It's not as easy as it sounds. Okay, let's read 26 through 33 together. What then is our conclusion, brothers? When you meet together, everybody has a song, something to teach, a revelation, an ecstatic utterance, or an explanation of one. It must all be for the upbuilding of all. If anybody speaks in ecstasy, there must be only two or three at the most, and let one speak at a time and someone explain what he said. But if there is no one to explain it, let him keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God alone. Let two or three prophets speak, and the rest consider carefully what has been said. If anything is revealed to another who is seated, let the speaker stop. For in this way you can all, one after another, speak your prophetic message, so that all may learn and be encouraged. For spirits of prophets yield to prophets. For God is not the God of disorder, but of order, as it is in all the churches of God's people. Gary, describe for me a New Testament worship service. What do you think it was like? Okay. Was there a preacher that came up and preached, or you think? Could you imagine what it'd be like if I was up here preaching and Joe Dale got a revelation from the Lord and got up and came up here and said, "It's my turn," and then Baylor got one and came up here and said, "No, it's my turn," and Joe started singing a song and Ollie May started speaking in tongues, and can you imagine what was happening? You talk about an order of service. It'd be awful hard. The early church was a completely unstructured kind of living, dynamic group. There was no preacher. There was none. There was no distinction between clergy and laity. Everybody who wanted to speak, spoke. Everybody who wanted to sing, sang. Everybody who wanted to speak in a tongue, spoke in a tongue. It was the biggest mess you ever saw. Paul says, now, wait a minute. I think all this stuff is good, but we've got to get it in order. Now, I have heard people say that the order of service is very important. Now, let me speak to that a minute. Some people tell me, "Bob, I like your church and I enjoy being there, but it's so irreverent." I say, how is it irreverent to you? Well, there's no quiet time. There's never any real, there's never any, the congregation never reads the scripture. There's never a quiet time of prayer. People are talking all the time before the service, and all that shaking hands, and it's just irreverent. And do you see what's happening? It's his background of what reverence is. If reverence is sitting quietly in a building and nobody saying nothing and playing certain kinds of music and singing certain songs and preaching in certain tones and then getting up and leaving without saying hello, I want no part of reverence. Do you understand me? I want no part of it. Reverence is not what you do. It's the attitude of your heart toward God. I believe that Pentecostals are reverent in the way they worship God. They worship different from I do, but they're reverent. They're trying to glorify God in what they do. They're reverent. Now, I would not feel comfortable in that kind of service. Just as someone who probably comes from a liturgical kind of church does not feel comfortable in our church. Do you know that? Some folks visit here and really feel out of place. They feel like we are a little, you know. That's true, because it's a background of reverence. I want to say this to you. They did this in a spirit of reverence. Now, here's the question. Should I, as a New Testament preacher, capture the forms of the early church and bring them into the church in our day? Anybody want to speak to that? We have taken the baptism right out of the New Testament and said it's very important for immersion, and we've brought it into our day. But we've taken the wine out of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord knows Baptists can't drink wine, and brought it into our day. We changed the Lord's Supper. We're very nervous about changing the baptism. Woo, don't touch it. Bring it in. What about this order of service? Would you feel comfortable in this kind of order of service? No, you would not. It would be very unnerving to you. It would probably make you mad for someone to keep breaking in, especially if you were the one speaking. For you would know the Lord talked to you and didn't to him, right? To be New Testament, does it mean we take exactly what the early church did? I got a question for you. In 2 Corinthians, when we study it, Paul's going to say, "What is, if there is no resurrection of the dead, why then do we baptize for the dead?" How many people in the Baptist church you see baptized for the dead? Now, we've baptized some pretty dry ones, but you see. What are we going to do about this? This New Testament way of doing it. We don't hide in caves, do we? If you're going to be New Testament, why don't we hide in caves? If you're going to be biblical, why don't we have capital punishment by stoning by the whole community? You see, it's so easy to talk about, I want to follow the Bible. I believe the Bible. I want to do just what the Bible says. The problem is nobody ever does that. You say, but I do. I believe the Bible, and I'm going to follow just what the Bible says. Let me ask you, some of those who would tend to say that kind of thing, how long has it been since you've had a veil on your head in the worship service? How long has it been since a lady has spoken in a worship service? How long has it been since you've washed somebody's feet? You see, we have a very difficult kind of job. We've got to somehow come to the Word of God with prayer and a sense of dedication to God, and we've got to say, God, you've got to show me what it is that you want me to do, for we cannot do exactly what the early church did. We just can't do it. God has somehow got to show us what is eternal and valid and God's plan for every age, and what is cultural, what is passing, what is fleeting. How many of you like barbecue? Well, either the Old Testament's in or the barbecue's out. How many of you like shrimp? Catfish? Oh, me too. I would have a catfish any day in the Old Testament food laws. But we've got to decide. It's in the book. It says don't eat those things with no scales. Now, either we've got to eat the things that the book says in the Old Testament, or we've got to say that somehow the food laws are cultural. They are conditioned to a certain people at a certain time for a certain length of time, and then they pass away. They are not God's universal plan for every age. Okay. What about the forms of the early church? What about the next paragraph? That's the real crux. What about the next paragraph?
Women must keep quiet in the churches, for no permission is given them to speak. On the contrary, they must take a subordinate place, just as the law says. If they want to find out about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Did the message of God begin with you, Corinthians, or are you only people it has reached? Okay. I put it on your lap. You are the pastor of this church. Would you ever allow a woman to pray in church? How many of you say you would? How many of you say you just couldn't see it? If you will turn me back to chapter 11, verse 5. Real problem here. Chapter 11, verse 5. If you read the whole context, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to read verse 5 alone. If any woman who prays or prophesies bareheaded dishonors her head, for it is one and the same with having her head shaved. 1 Corinthians 11 says nothing about women not speaking in the church. It simply says if they speak in church, they would have their head covered. Is that what it says? It doesn't say they're not supposed to. It just says when they prophesy in church, they must have their head covered. How in the world do you relate 1 Corinthians 11 with 1 Corinthians 14. I just ask you. I won't tell you 7 years of going to school and saying the Bible doesn't help. You still got 11:5 and 1 Corinthians 14:26. Now, I have told you on an exegetical kind of basis, not my opinion at all, if you were here the Sunday night we took chapter 11, that was a local situation. Because Paul changes the fundamental view of Judaism to make it correspond to the fundamental view of a Greek society. Now me, from my perspective, as I understand the Word of God, as I pray for God's leadership, and I don't want you to think that I walk in the pulpit on these controversial issues without having some deep soul searching in my heart and long hours of prayer and study. For me, as pastor of this church, this is cultural. It is not applied to the local church today. And that is a hard thing to do, for I am one who loves the Word of God. The Word of God means more to me than anything. And yet I have to apply it to the people that God's given me. That is the way I understand this passage on women. I understand it in the context of a world. I'll use a different subject, a little more less volatile. Slavery. Some people quote the Bible to support slavery. Others quote the Bible to support against slavery. All I want to say is the Bible does not speak on slavery. Do you know the Bible does not speak on slavery? The Bible was born in a culture where two-thirds of the people were slaves. Paul does not write against slavery. All he says is, if you were a slave, submit yourself to your master in the fear of the Lord. Serve him. If you can change your position, change it. If you can't, live for the Lord where you are. Paul does not speak against the terrible social institution of slavery because his age is caught up in it. Paul's message would have been completely rejected if he had got off against slavery in his day. In the same context, as I understand the Word of God, is the relationship of women. Women were in a very inferior place except in the province of Macedonia, where they had great equality. Macedonia is one of the Greek provinces, but it is not the Greek province that Corinth is in. Women were looked down upon. Ladies, I hope you have known something about history, because you were a cattle, just like cattle at one time. You could be traded, you could be bought, you could be sold. A Greek wife, when she married, never left her house again. Usually stayed in her room until she was called. Now that is completely different from what you experience and what you know. Therefore, if this is the abiding Word of God, if this is not cultural, we have got to change the forms of our worship. I give it to you. What do you think? Now, I want to say something about women in the church today. There is a big problem in our culture with the emphasis on civil rights. Thank God for civil rights. But it has come so far that it has marred a distinction that nature has placed. Now, I am not a chauvinist in any way, shape, or form. But I am a student of the Word of God. There is an order in creation founded in Genesis that runs through the Bible. It is not the dominance of one sex over another. It is the mutual love and respect of one sex to another. It is the completion of one sex to another. But as always, there has to be an administrative head in every relationship. Someone has to make the final decisions after mutual consultation. That, to me, is the man. The man is the spiritual leader of the home. The woman is not to be walked on or looked down on or abused, either psychologically or physically. The man is not the God in his home. He cannot do anything he wants to, and his word is not law. I love the Jewish poem that I often use in my wedding service. It says this: God did not take woman out of man's feet that he should rule over her, nor did God take woman out of man's head that she should rule over him. But God took woman out of man's side, close to his heart, that they might walk together. The word helpmeet in the Old Testament is not a word of dominance. It's a word of mutual helpfulness. Ephesians 5 has been wrongly exegeted as a foundation for men being the law in their home. I want you to look with me, and I'm not going to turn to Ephesians 5, but you mark it down in your Bible, outline it, and I'll prove it to you. You go home and you read it, and you'll see it. Ephesians 5, 21 is the key passage for all relationships in the Christian home. Parents to children, children to parents, wife to husband, husband to wife. It is the key relationship of everybody in the church. Pastor to people, people to pastor, people to one another, pastor to pastor, you name it. Every relationship is guided by 5:21. Be subject one to another. Most of the people that I know quote 5:22 as a proof text for women to be wives. Be subject to your husband as to the Lord. There's just one problem if you read the original language. The word be subject is not in the original language. There is no verb in 5:22. The verb is assumed by the interpreters from 5:21, which is not even the same paragraph. There is no verb in 5:22. It says wives to husbands as to Lord. How easy it is to quote Ephesians 5:22 and leave out, "And husbands, you must love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Not a woman in the world who would ever stand in the way of a man being the leader of the home if that man loved that woman as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The problem is we are selfish thinking kind of individuals. We usually look out for number one, and we usually are very taking. The New Testament way is have an attitude of giving. You are always the lower person. You are never number one. You are always less than the person you're with. You are always submissive. You are always in a giving relationship. And the paradox of the Bible is true. When you give of yourself in the deepest sense, you find you are the most complete and the most happy. When all you do is take, 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 you'll be a miserable creature. And your home will be a wreck. It's giving, never taking. And you say, how in the world do you get that from women? That is the relationship of everybody in the church. When we get to heaven, there are not going to be male symbols on some people's necks and female symbols on other people's necks. We are one in Jesus Christ. There is no Jew or Greek or male or female or anything else. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be a boy or a girl. I can't imagine, but when you get to heaven, Joe is going to be as close to me as Peggy. That's the way it'll be. There'll be no distinction. The ones you've lived with will not be any closer than the rest of us. Some of you say, thank the Lord. Okay. Now, the last part. And we're going to come back for question and answer time, so don't foam this way. 37 to the last three verses. If anyone claims to have a prophetic spirit and any other spiritual gift, let him recognize that what I am now writing is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores it, let him ignore it. So, my brothers, desire earnestly the gift of prophetic speaking. But hear me, Trinity Baptist Church. But stop preventing others from speaking in tongues. Everything must be done in the proper and orderly way. I get very nervous when Baptists start saying, kick the devils out. I often turn to my Bible and say, have you ever read this verse? Have you ever seen this chapter called Love Chapter? You ever seen this? Glory be. I said over and over again that the fundamental nature of the Christian church is love. Now, the Catholic Church interprets this as an excommunicatory clause. It means that they excommunicate on the basis of this. They said, Paul says, if anyone ignores it, let him be ignored, meaning cut off from the church, cut away from the sacrament. I don't know exactly what it means. I don't think Paul was saying, get him out. I think he was saying, if you ignore this, you're ignoring the Lord's command with all that goes along with that. I'm very nervous in these chapters on spiritual gifts. Have you caught that in me? I don't know exactly where to go. If I knew exactly where to go, I would tell you authoritatively what it says. I don't know exactly where to go. I'm caught in a vice of trying to understand the Word of God in a cultural context in which I live. It's a very hard thing to do. I've tried to share that with you by asking you questions, but I know you can't answer the questions because none of us can answer the questions. All I want to do is show you the great problems in being so dogmatic in these particular areas. Now, first of all, let me open this up to questions, and then we'll go back to the little quiz. Would someone like to speak to the worship service of the early church, to the place of women in the church, or anything else dealing with 12 through 14? We're going to leave this, thank the Lord, tonight, and I'm not coming back for a long time to speak of gifts. So if you want to say something, tonight's the night. What about women in the church? Somebody ought to speak to that. What do you think? Now, you know I don't bite, and I haven't jumped in anybody's throat yet. Y'all talk to me. That's pretty good. Don, to my knowledge, the place of women at worship service has not really been dominant until the last couple of hundred years. I got real tickled at Luther's wife. I may have told you this one time. She was real active in her church, and it wasn't Luther. It was one of the leaders. It was I forgot now, dead gum, but I'll tell you the story anyway. I think it was an Anabaptist preacher's wife who was real active in the church, and the bishop wrote her a letter and said, you've got to quit being so active, and you've got to quit doing this, and you've got to quit doing that. She said, I don't want to be David speaking to Israel. She said, I don't want to be Moses speaking to the congregation, but I do want to be Balaam's ass speaking to his master. The bishop, as he said, I want to talk to my husband, and I'll do what I want to. So that's the first real woman I ever heard like that, and that was the Reformation period, 1700. You all going to just go without talking to me? Yes, you can. Going once? Going twice? Okay. Many interpret this, women being silent, as referring back up there to where it says, let me find it. See in verse 29 where it says, let two or three prophets speak, and the rest consider carefully what is said. One person speaks in the church, the rest consider carefully. If there's a problem, they would discuss it. Some interpret that as the women should not take during that time to discuss, but should let the men discuss it. If they have a question, ask their husband at home in this critical discussion of what the prophet has said. What it was the talkback sermon of the first century, you know. Why did you say that? Where did you get that from? I feel comfortable in that kind of relationship. I do feel that women make some men extremely nervous in teaching them or, you know, in being in control. Our society is, I think it's more cultural than anything. And I think our society is rapidly changing. Although there's still this great nervousness women are going to take the place of men in jobs, and you may have a woman boss someday, and it makes us nervous because of that. So I think probably in our cultural context, I would not have a woman Bible teacher as far as up here. Now, in the Sunday school department, I think it's fine. We have many couples kind of classes where women teach part of the time. I think that's a good setting. But to just have a woman, say, as a preacher and nothing else, just a woman pastor, I don't think it's a good idea. I think it goes back to the order of creation again. I think a woman could very well preach once or twice in church. I think a woman deacon is very New Testament. And if you want to, I'll give you those references if you like. Yes, sir. I don't know. On the tape, it doesn't have it. Anybody explain it. They may have been or may not have been. I've always thought it was funny that Paul said that those who speak in tongues should pray for the gift of interpretation themselves. And if they can speak in interpretation, why use the tongues at all? You know, if you can talk intelligently. That's one of the answers here, right? Edification of the whole body. So, I want you to notice, though, that it says tongues should speak three in a row and then no more, only if interpreted. But I want you to notice that prophets also are to speak in order and only three at a time. They had roast in the oven too, apparently. Get that long-winded guy out of the pulpit. You know, so just three prophets and no more in a worship service. Not yet. Tongues in the church are only to be in the public worship service if there is somebody to explain it, and only three and in order. Period. I don't think that's cultural. I think that is universal. Winston? Yeah. Yeah, Corinthians is the worst. It's got the most things that I think are cultural. The rest, I'm extremely nervous in making something cultural. It really bugs me to do that. And yet, in all good conscience, I have to in these few chapters here. Food offered to idols is cultural. That's in Corinthians. Women wearing veils, cultural. Women not speaking in church, to me, cultural. Think of something else. Foot washing, we have interpreted as cultural. Well, I think it'd be a very humbling experience for all of us sometime to wash with his feet. You say, ah, ridiculous. I'll get half a foot. Well, we could do as an act of humility would be to our benefit. Now, foot washing may have gone with the first century, but how long has it been since you've really humbled yourself and what you've said to someone else or how you've acted? The more we can get a submissive relationship, the more pleasing our lives will be to God. The more you start saying, my right, you know, that kind of thing. I don't like making, I'm not going to make the New Testament cultural. I want to tell you, friends, if I can go any other way but cultural, I just can't here. I can't impart to the Old Testament. Yes, there are very, 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 very few. In fact, I would say there's not five passages out of 10,000 that are cultural. That's a good percentage, I think. Yes, Brother Wall. No, that's purely our way as Baptists of getting around having all male nurses. You know, we don't mind seeing a male nurse. I mean, a female nurse, you know, the mission field to live with a heathen and preach the gospel, but don't let them in my pulpit, you know. That's what we've done, isn't it? You bet it is. It sure is. We have chose certain parts of the world where women can serve. And usually they're way, you know, way over there we can't see them. Things are changing, though, and I'm not saying that the women's live movement has taken over the church. It has not. Mercy me, I'm not a women's liberal. That's Peggy. But I am a tear down the barriers kind of preacher that man has put up. Judaism, race, sex, intelligence, spiritual gift. Man, we are level in Jesus Christ. None of us are going to say, boy, God, you should have seen me that day. I had spiritual gifts just going everywhere. I was white Anglo-Saxon. You know, no way. Just no way. Anybody else? I'm sure they are, the Equal Rights Amendment has some real, real fundamental problems in it. From a theological point of view, I haven't seen it in the Christian Life Commission, although I know it's probably written something. I'm for equal rights. I'm not for the ERA. Yeah. It would just bother me to have one bathroom in the place. I'm if I was in the Army, just one kind of barrack would be pretty tough, you know. And those kind of things will come. If you take all distinction of sex away, what you've knocked down is not a man-made barrier, but a God-made barrier. I mean, there's just something different about us. You notice that, lady? We just think different about things, you know. Peggy, she just sees something, and she'll say something, I'll say, how in the world did you see that in there? I didn't see that at all. You know, we just look at things different. Checkbook includes, right? we just men and women respond to every different situation. Peggy is much more emotional than I am in a situation. And yet, it's a real paradox that I am emotionally dependent on her. Isn't that something? We're made to be together. You know, we are complete together. And either one, the part, is not completeness. And therefore, it's not a, you know, which way is it? It's a help me together kind of thing. I saw somebody else back there. Who was that? Yeah, Jerry. Turn it, talk a little louder for me. Yeah. Oh, is that you that made that rude statement? Uh-huh. Yeah. Boy, I agree with that. I want to tell you what, if it wasn't for some godly women, there'd be more country churches abandoned and more work that God would have accomplished, not done, if it hadn't been for saintly women of God to take up where the men left off. He's not? What's he saying? No, he said when the men go down, the women take up. Oh, no, you weren't saying it, were you? Say real loud what you said again. Right. I want to tell you, though, I think the men are the spiritual center or epicenter of the church. You have a church full of ladies. Thank God for them. Well, we'll preach to them and love them and help them. But you're not going to grow and be a strong church till men get involved. I believe that 100%. Right. Yeah, I just thank God for godly women. The church would be in great without them. You ready to go this? You want to ask some more questions? We'll talk to the Lord. Yes. Boy, old Clyde itched his nose and I got him. Were you itching or talking, Clyde? Itching. I thought maybe it was. That's what I said. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to this. You say, why? Why something like this? Because I want to nail down. I don't want anybody to call me on the phone and say, what do you mean by do-do-do-do-do? I didn't say it at all. So therefore, we're going to nail these things to the wall tonight, right? We're going to nail them there. Chook, at least 99 theses. Instead of Luther's 95. Now, what are the three fundamental tests for spiritual gifts? Chapter 12 is what? Content. The message. Jesus Christ. Christocentric. Not anything else. Chapter 13. The fundamental attitude has got to be love, or I don't care what you do. Number 14. The edification of the entire church. Okay? The understanding, the upbuilding, the maturing of all the saints is the third criteria of the third test. Content, attitude, edification. Does everyone have a gift? Everyone. Children, 12 years old, except the Lord, have a gift? Yes, they do. It is undeveloped, but it is there because God gives a spiritual gift. If someone plays the piano from birth, just a genius at birth, when they're in the church, is their spiritual gift music? Not necessarily. Spiritual gifts are given at regeneration and not at birth, right? These are not natural talents. Sometimes they go on the same line. They are spiritual gifts. Are tongues at Pentecost and tongues at Corinth the same? Okay, now that is our perspective. I want you to know that's open to conjecture. I think tongues at Pentecost were known languages. I think tongues at Corinth were unknown utterances. I can't prove that exactly. It seems to me from the context of 12 through 14 that these are unknown. You have to have an interpreter. You're cutting the mind off when you speak in this kind of tongue. That kind of thing. So I think it's unknown tongues, whereas Pentecost was known languages. Okay. We could be argued with that effectively. Number four. What example does Paul use to describe the unity of the Christian church? The human body. Let me ask you something. How well do you function without a liver? Not very well at all, do you? Before you start acting certain spiritual gifts, you better make sure you can do without them. I am not real sure we can do without any of the spiritual gifts and still function as God would have us to function. You say, oh, no. Friend, the metaphor of the body says we desperately need each other. Now, this is where I come back to church attendance. I'm not going to say you have to be here and God will love you more. You have to be here and you'll get more money. You have to be here and you'll grow an inch and a half. Always my desire. You have to be here and, you know, none of that kind of thing. I say you be here because you have a spiritual gift and I just can't be the kind of Christian I need to be when you're not here. We need each other. We're a family. We need each other and we've got to be here to uplift, to upbuild, to edify, to console, all the rest. With part of our membership gone, which always is, we are a crippled family of God. We need you. We miss you when you're gone. Everybody, children and all, we miss them. They have a part of this family. What would be a proof text or a good, don't say proof text, what would be a good text to refute the statement, everyone should speak in tongues? Excuse me? I didn't hear you, Debbie. Okay, that may be one. I just have another one. Let's see 14:5. I would like for all of you to speak in XT, but I would rather you speak. Okay, that's what they would say is that they would say that means that everybody should. But let's look back at 12:29-30. That's the one that I usually use in that. Now remember here, the only you can know this is from me unless you read Greek. With the me particle in the Greek syntax, it always has to have a negative answer in Greek. Remember I told you? You ask anybody who knows Greek, they'll tell you the same thing. Not all of apostles are they? Implication, no. Not all are prophets are they? No. Not all are teachers are they? No. Not all are wonder workers are they? No. Not all people have the power to cure the sick, are they? Do they? No. Not all are ecstatic speakers, are they? No. Not all can explain ecstatic speaking, can they? No. You see? We all don't have the same spiritual gift. Love is not a spiritual gift. It's a motive. It's not a gift. Faith is not a gift in the sense of saving faith. It's the basis of all the rest. Okay. That's where I'd use 12:29-30. What are the three terms listed in chapter 13? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, may it be so in our lives. What two gifts are contrasted in chapter 14? Tongues and prophecy. Now let's define prophecy. At least you think it's somebody who wears a funny-looking clothes and eats grasshoppers. What is a prophet? Excuse me? Okay. Well, that's the problem. I am not the only prophet in this place. It's proclaiming the word of God, not from a pulpit, but in people's lives. Therefore, you are as much a prophet as I am. It is proclaiming the message of God. When you called on I Found It, you were a prophet in the sense of this. You weren't a preacher. You were a prophet in the sense of proclaiming the word of God to those who have not heard it. So all of us can be a prophet, you see. That's why Paul keeps saying, but I'd rather you speak, you know, a prophetic message or the word of God. Okay. That's what I thought it might be misunderstood there. What is the criteria for judging a spiritual gift? Very important. only reason the tongues is listed last, the only reason it's listed last is because it basically edifies the one speaking in a tongue. The reason that prophetic utterance is put high is because it edifies all who hear. The only difference, there's no spiritual quality difference. There's not one a spiritual beggar and one a spiritual genius. The gifts are equal spiritually, but they are more desirable when they edify the whole church. That's the only criteria for tongues being last, edification of the entire church. Did Paul speak in tongues? 14:18. I'm glad that's over with. I'm much rather preach the things that I'm sure about. But the reason I'm going through books like I am is because I can't dodge this kind of thing. I can't get around it. When it comes, we're going to...